Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urbanministryconference2015.
I know I'm clear with my responsibility in going forward to tell my story the right way, for me to keep learning, to do whatever I can to reshape the landscape of how trans issues are viewed, how trans people are treated, and then more broadly, to promote a very simple idea: accepting people for who they are, accepting people's differences.
That's Bruce Jenner speaking at the ESPY Awards this summer after receiving the Arthur Ashe Courage Award. Now, he said something there that's very important: accepting people for who they are. And isn't that the real question when it comes to Bruce Jenner, who claims to be a woman who's been living in a man's body, now trying his hardest through surgery and other means to make himself as much a woman as he can while still biologically remaining a man? Who is he? Is he man or is he woman? This is a question that presses upon us from the culture nowadays, a culture that tells us that gender ought to be, that sex ought to be, a changeable characteristic. It ought to be what you think it is rather than what it is. Joining us to talk about man, woman, and gender confusion, Pastor Scott Stiegelmeier. He's assistant professor of theology and bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's authored an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled, "How Do You Know If You Are a Man or a Woman?" Scott, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
Does Scripture present the possibility that sex or gender could be a changeable characteristic in a human being?
Well, I mean, the short answer to that, I think, is no. I think that the Scripture presents the creation of human beings as male and female, and that this isn't something that Adam and Eve sort of chose for themselves, and it's not something that they could just switch it at will. The complexity comes when we have people who have this strong sense, whatever else is going on, a strong sense of being in the wrong body. So, you know, we're fallen, and after the fall, things don't always work the way that they were intended to work. But no, I mean, the short answer, I think, really is no. You know, there are the two genders, the two sexes, and a person generally, now I say that, I have to give a caveat, because there are people who are born with certain chromosomal disorders and things like that, where they may have an XXY chromosome pattern and or XYY. So there are anomalies, but that's what's called intersex. But I think the short answer to your question, Todd, is no.
Okay. First of all, I think we want to just for a moment lay aside the issue of gender dysphoria and talk about a bigger thing that I think the culture is pushing, apart from transgenderism or anything like that. And that is that gender, that orientation, really is all about self-identification. It's my personal concept of myself. I don't know, you know, wherever it comes from, I define for myself what and who I am. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, you've put your finger on a definite pulse in our culture and in Western society, and that is that personal autonomy is king. You know, we want to be the ones who determine who and what we are. And there's one word that's being used, or one term that's being used, is gender fluidity. You know, that gender isn't so binary. It's not just one or the other, but that sometimes, you know, you might be somewhere in between, that there's a spectrum. And while there does appear to be some evidence that there's some kind of spectrum in play with orientation, and there's lots of things that – there's lots of other questions and avenues we could go down with that. But the society definitely wants to move us away from seeing – male and female as the binary expression that human beings are intended to live. Even with, you know, you'll see sometimes now some who are trying to advocate not using male or female pronouns and just use neuter pronouns as another way to step away from this binary model that it seems to be, natural.
We're talking about man, woman, and gender confusion. Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break on this Wednesday afternoon. And when we come back, we'll conclude our conversation with him. He is Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's authored an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled, How Do You Know If You Are a Man or a Woman? Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about man, woman, and gender confusion. Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest. Okay, Scott, so we have two things, and we don't want to confuse them. We have the cultural pressure, and in many ways, it's actually a pressure that's kind of runs across culture. It's pop culture. It's academia. It is the ever-changing definitions that are found within the psychological and psychiatric communities and the medical communities. All of these things conspire, so to speak, without sounding conspiratorial, conspire to put pressure on us to abandon the notion of, as you said before the break, this binary view of man and woman that is established both in creation biology, but also reinforced in Holy Scripture. Separate from that, and this is what I wanted to talk about for the next few minutes, is the individual who is genuinely confused. The reason for their confusions perhaps vary. Talk about the nature of that confusion.
Well, there's a couple of things that could be going on. Sometimes people are confused because their anatomy really is confusing, is ambiguous. Delicate matters, but there are some conditions where babies are born. Either there's a chromosomal disorder or it could be a hormonal disorder, but for one reason or another, it is difficult to determine the sex of the child. And these are called intersex, I-N-T-E-R, intersex. And so when a child is born with that sort of a condition, they may have testicular tissue and ovarian tissue. In the olden days, this would have been called a hermaphrodite. And so intersex is the sort of contemporary word for that. So sometimes people are confused about their identity, not because they're trying to be culture warriors, but because they simply have an ambiguous anatomy and they're not sure who or what they are.
All right, let's set that in the category of kind of the exception that proves the rule. Then there are those who are genuinely confused. We're not talking about people who have some sort of agenda or an axe to grind, but they're genuinely confused about their gender, or convinced, in most cases, I think, not so much confused as convinced that they are biologically the wrong gender. Is that the best way to think about it?
Yeah, I think so. You know, Todd, I think it's a mental illness. I think what it is you've got people who feel very out of sorts and uncomfortable with their body. And they feel as if, you know, they have the body of a man, perhaps, and that they are really feminine, that they're really a woman in their heart and their spirit and their mind. And I don't necessarily think that people are choosing to feel this way. From what I've read, and I'm not a therapist and I'm not a doctor, but from my own research, there are folks who are suffering, and they genuinely feel uncomfortable with their bodies, and they cannot put their finger on it. And I've likened it to, say, someone who has a body dysmorphic disorder. That's where someone just feels like they're disfigured when they're really not. Or an anorexic who has this sense of being overweight when he or she isn't, objectively. And so sometimes people genuinely experience pain and suffering because they feel like they're in the wrong kind of body. And it's a mystery. We don't know what causes this. And unfortunately, we don't really know how to help.
Well, that's part of the problem confronting the church, then, is that we have a genuine condition here. That is, this isn't, while it might be a mental illness, this isn't simply something that someone's pretending, in other words.
No.
There's no pretending going on here. There is considerable anguish. Now, let's talk about what the church can say no to, cannot say yes to. Can the church say yes to someone saying the solution here is simply to do what Bruce Jenner has decided to do? With the proper resources, he can pass as a woman, both in terms of his outward physique and in terms of his kind of cultural persona. He can have surgery to make himself appear as much like a woman as he possibly can. Can the church say yes to that?
I don't think so, Todd. I think that the church has to be countercultural on this one. I think we have to be delicate. I think we have to be sensitive. But I think I think when you put a line in the sand, I think that's one line that we really can't cross. I think that when there is confusion about gender identity and sexual identity, you're going to want to side with the birth sex. You know, Bruce Jenner was born male. As far as I know, he has no medical condition other than gender dysphoria. And I think you have to say to someone like that this isn't the answer. Surgery is not the way that we treat anxiety or treat a mental illness usually. It seems to be opening a door, a Pandora's box, if we start to make surgery the answer to all of our mental problems. The problem is, the real difficulty is, if you're a pastor talking to someone in this scenario, is that there's not a whole lot other than loving them. And we know that God can do anything, and we know that nothing's impossible with God. But we also know that medicine and talk therapy have traditionally not been very helpful for people with this condition.
Okay, surgery is the extreme. What about simply living in passing as a woman, living in passing as a man or a woman, respectively?
Yeah, I mean, there's going to be people who are going to do something on a range of things. They're going to either, you know, they may just adopt a different name. They may start to walk in a different way and adopt different mannerisms. They may start to dress differently. I think the whole gamut really needs to be set aside as an option. That to identify with your birth sex is really the ideal, is really what we want to try to help a person become comfortable with, is identifying with their birth sex, not with trying to identify with the opposite.
Now, how much of this is kind of a chicken and an egg thing? And this is what I wonder. For a Christian who struggles with this, there's certainly a lot of Christians who do struggle with this to one degree or another. What I've observed is the farther one attempts to accommodate this mental illness by, as you said, not embracing the birth sex. That is, in one form or another, trying to accommodate the illness by passing as the opposite gender, the more they buy into the notion that gender may well be fluid. It might be a coping mechanism, Scott. Well, we've seen this. All of us have them, coping mechanisms. But nonetheless, there seems to be a cycle of self-justification. I'm not speaking theologically. I'm talking just sociologically that enters here. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that that's the danger, is that you're going to have people that are having experience. There's degrees of gender dysphoria. There are people that have a severe case, and there are people that have less severe cases. And people that have perhaps less severe gender dysphoria, because the society and the culture right now is lauding a person like Bruce Jenner for his courage and for what he's saying and doing, you know, it might even encourage someone to adopt the mannerisms and dress of the other sex when they would ordinarily fight that urge.
Let's talk about the self-destructive nature of this. All of us, because we are sinners, are ultimately self-destructive. First, we admit this, but let's talk about the particular self-destructive nature of these, the culture's answers to gender dysphoria, gender confusion.
Well, the obviously the most destructive thing that can occur is that someone would take their own life, and sometimes people, even people who are post-operative, even when people go through the whole transition surgically and everything, very often they still remain highly depressed, and the suicide rate of post-operative transsexuals is much higher than the average for the average person. It does appear there is some data that does suggest that when a person has the surgery, when they go through the full transition, that they may feel a little better in the gender dysphoria category, but they still have a much higher rate of substance abuse and suicide attempts. But we have to also, as Christians, I think, in some way, shape, or form, we have to uphold the dignity of the integrity of the human body, as it is a gift to us from our Creator, and not something that we can just manipulate, and that we can just sort of, you know, that the body is not so malleable that we can just structure it and reorganize it however we want, and that's a big problem. But you know, very often I think people who are suffering with gender dysphoria in the church are afraid to even talk about it, and they drop off the map. And so I think it's important we have this conversation so that people in our congregations or their family member, if they have family members who are experiencing gender dysphoria, they don't just say, "Oh well, the church is hateful." And you know, is bigoted about this, and so I'm just going to drop away. That's one of the things that I fear. And how can we at the same time welcome these people and show them compassion without affirming their mental illness?
And how do we call them, as we do all Christians, to repentance, regardless of our conditions, mentally healthy or ill? How do we, along with that, call them to repentance without saying, well, this puts you outside the kingdom of God entirely. Your mental illness just disqualifies you as a Christian.
Well, I think, again, we have to remember that people with gender dysphoria wish they didn't have it. There is nobody with gender dysphoria that is happy that they were born with gender dysphoria, you know, that they've experienced this. They wish they didn't have this problem. And so we want to pray with them. I think we want them to, you know, we want to understand that there's a difference between someone who is experiencing pain and maybe trying to wonder how they can alleviate their pain, and then someone who actually takes action. Someone might have a feeling, and they may have, a temptation, and that's different than when someone actually moves and takes action to, you know, remove organs or to mutilate their body. And somehow we want to bring long gospel to them, just like everyone. We want to be able to apply the great means of grace to them. We want to absolve them. But we might also need to talk to them about more than just about repentance and forgiveness, but also about the new creation that Christ brings and the new life that he brings. There's a lot of ways that we as theologians and as pastors can present the gospel. It doesn't always have to be, well, you're sinning in this way. Sometimes people are just in pain and they're suffering, and they're tempted to make bad decisions because of that.
Pastor Scott Stegemeyer is assistant professor of theology and bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled, How Do You Know If You Are a Man or a Woman? Scott, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd. Thank you.
The Issues Etc., a book of the month for September, is called Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Standing Firm. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask them for the Issues Etc., a book of the month for September, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, in light of Pope Francis's visit to the U.S., you will hear several hours related to the papacy. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn on papal authority and the Lutheran Reformation. Pastor Paul McCain on a two-parter on the power and primacy of the Pope from our Lutheran Confession series. Dr. James Hitchcock answering the question recently put to the Pope himself, is he a communist? Is Francis a communist? And more. Listen now at Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7. That's issuesetc.org and on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Eastern Orthodoxy with Professor Stephen Parks, and we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Maze Runner, The Scorch Trial.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.